Hey everyone, welcome to the Bridgepoint Message Podcast. This week we're wrapping up a series we've been calling Called Out, Called Toward, Called Up. We've been journeying through the book of James, both on Sundays and on our social media throughout the week. Make sure you check them out all this week as we'll walk through the rest of James chapter 5 together. Today, Tyler wraps up the series by focusing on the last two verses of the entire book as he prompts us to think about what will define our life.
Welcome to week 5 of a series we've been calling Called Out, Called Toward, Called Up. We've been walking through the book of James, studying it as in-depth as we can go on a Sunday. We've released on social media some devotionals throughout the week just to go a little bit deeper. The book of James is essentially like showing up, having your soul show up to a weight room, a gym, or a training session where it goes through equal parts complete pain, but also incredible progress and encouragement. You sweat some moments, you feel good some moments, you think you can't make it through some moments, and then you do, and it's just, it's powerful. The reason James has been so cool, his perspective, the author of the biblical book of James, was the half-brother of Jesus. What kind of perspective does James bring to the table that is so unique to him? And James is writing to scattered believers. Many of them were running for their lives. In the early church, following Jesus was not a popular thing to do. In fact, in some places, it would cost you your life. That's still the case around the world today. But James was writing to people that were taking the message throughout the area, and he's reminding them, there wasn't a church on every corner of the day, live out this faith. It matters. Remember what my brother, James would be saying, remember what my brother did. He lived his life differently. It was full of love and grace and truth. He died a death that he predicted, and then he rose from the grave, which he also predicted, and now he's alive again. And if all of that is true, he's worth following with your lives. That was the encouragement James was writing. Chapter 5 is the beginning of the end, all right? This week, we're gonna be releasing devotionals on our social to walk through this chapter, because today, I'm actually gonna preach the last two verses of what James wrote. All right, the last two things he said, all of what James has been writing, encouragement, challenge, growth opportunities, the stay focused, keep after it, keep going for it, keep living for it, it's worth it. And he goes through all of these things. And even if you read chapter 5, it's encourage each other, pray for each other, do life together, because while our faith is certainly very personal, it's intended to also be corporate, something we do together. And all through chapter 5, he's writing all of these challenges and encouragements, and he gets to the last two verses. The last two verses. He's going this way, all of James, the last two verses. It's like he takes a hard left and says, also, last two things. And I want you to see the statement that he makes. The last thing. This is his goodbye. This is his last moment. These are his last words that James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes to the early church. And James says this, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. He said, my brothers, my sisters, early church, followers of Jesus, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Encouragement, challenge, encouragement, challenge, encouragement, challenge. Hey, everybody, people will wander. People will wander away. They will reflect what it looks like to not know my brother, as James would say. They would reflect what it looks like to not know Jesus. They'll get disconnected from that. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's James's mic drop moment. That's his last statement. Are we familiar with the mic drop moment? That's that last moment that you said, the way you said it couldn't have gone better. The way you did it couldn't have gone better. In baseball, it's called a walk-off. This is James' last moment that he says, boom, I'm done. And James says, think about the wanderers. It's almost out of place, but maybe what that brings up is kind of this big question for us. what will the mic drop moment of your life be? What's the mic drop moment of my life? What's that gonna look like? What will it be built upon? I think about my junior year in high school. I was just smart enough to take classes that I had no business being in because they were advanced and for smart kids. And then there was me, okay? So as a sophomore, I was taking an extra science in high school just because my smarty pants friends were doing it. What a mistake, okay? Now, I also need to confess, teachers, you love me, right? But I am an imperfect, broken person, so don't judge me based on this interaction that I had in junior chemistry class with Miss Smith. She's now one of my favorite teachers, and I think it was this moment that really endeared us together, but I had a mic drop moment with Miss Smith. She called me up to balance a chemical equation on the whiteboard in front of the class. This is a science class, but there was so much math, and that doesn't make any sense. And what's even worse is that it's hard for somebody that's just not a math guy. Again, what was I thinking? Miss Smith calls me up there. I give my best swing at it. Miss Smith looks at the answer of the equation that I was attempting to balance, and she said, "That's not right." And I said, "What do you mean it's not right?" And she said, "Do you not understand words?" And I said, "I understand words, I don't understand chemistry, and that's why I'm here to learn from you." And I thought, oops. And the class thought, whoa. But Miss Smith, thankfully, as a veteran teacher, who now I look back as one of my favorites, got that this sassy junior in high school kid was really crying out saying, "I'm in over my head and I don't know what to do about it." And she took me under my wing, but that statement, like, my class was like, "Bro, you said that?" And I was like, "Yes, I said that." And thankfully, she didn't react negatively. And I needed that moment because a couple weeks later, when I poured undiluted hydrochloric acid into my flask and went back to my station in the lab, and it began searing my nostrils and choking out the people around me, that we had to evacuate the whole lab because of a mistake I made. I needed that relationship with Miss Smith that started from a mic drop, all right? Mom and Dad, that's news. I kept it from you because it's not that important, okay? I still passed high school. Sorry, like there's more, but we'll get into that later. What's that mic drop moment of your life gonna be about? What's it gonna look like? Like, what are you gonna be remembered for? What are you gonna be known for? What's gonna be the moment that when you walk away from it, you just say, "Man, I nailed that"? Is it gonna be, are you gonna build it for the way that you can win an argument? Like, you get into it and it's heated and people start bringing in facts or say, "Forget your facts, I've got opinions," and you put somebody in your place? Because Brian's message last week reminded us that, are we more concerned about proving a point or proving our love? You see, James would suggest that that's not a worthy mic drop moment. Is it gonna be the way that you can put somebody on blast? In the way that "I heard what you were saying about me. I've heard what's been spoken out of your mouth. I know what you've been doing behind my back. I know what you're saying. I know how you're acting. I know how you're treating me. And I want you to know that I'm not standing up for that anymore." Because it would seem like week three, where James reminds us that our tongue is an untamed being, but we're called to use the power of the tongue to build others up. James would suggest that's not enough. That's an unworthy, kind of wasted mic drop goal. Are you building for a mic drop that points to your bank account, your status, your influence, your inheritance, what you're gonna leave behind? Travis reminded us in week two of this series that based on what James said, James was saying, if your faith doesn't transform you and improve others' lives, what good is it? What good is a faith that doesn't propel you into actions that impact other people positively? That's a wasted mic drop moment if you're building for status. Is it gonna be that you can pride yourself in living a life that was as pain-free or nearly pain-free comparatively? Is it going to be that you avoided difficulty, that you dodged hard things, that you never had to have the hard conversation? You're going to build your life on a mic drop that says, I kind of got out of there scot-free. Because James actually reminds us in chapter one, it's what we talked about, that it's actually the trials that we consider joy because of what they produce in our lives and in our faith that grow us. And without pain, without hard times, without difficult moments, we lose that growth. What's the walk-off? What's the mic drop for your life? Is it built on a sports team? Is it built on 2.5 kids with a white picket fence driving the right car, with a house in the right neighborhood, with an Instagram-worthy life, when on the inside you're just thinking, well, is there anything worth living? That's setting us up to waste our lives, a pursuit of the American dream, and the temptation for believers, especially those of us that live with the freedoms to gather in worship so freely in America. We get caught up in so much that is temporary that if we're not careful, we'll one day walk off. We'll one day get called home. We'll one day meet up in heaven, and we'll have to look back on a life and consider, man, did I waste it? And I think here's what ultimately ends up being true about us. These are Jesus's words recorded by one of his close friends, a guy named John. John wrote a lot of Jesus's teaching to record it. But Jesus said this that seems pretty critical to our faith journey. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, Jesus's words, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a pointed statement. That's a weighty statement. But those were Jesus's words. It's not something we're making up. It's not something that we're trying to feel good about. It's something that Jesus spoke and we live in spite of, that people will not experience in eternity or now the goodness of God unless they go through Jesus. That's the only way. That is the only truth to this life. That's the only way to experience life, is to go through Jesus. But when we live in this world that becomes so much more about, hey, you do you, I'ma do me. I'll do what feels good. I mean, I'm glad that the Jesus stuff works for you, but I feel like that's too narrow for me. That's not my style. That's not what feels right. That's not what motivates me. And when we live in that kind of culture, it almost becomes, what do we do with the truth that Jesus says, I'm the hope. I'm the hope of the world. I'm it. It's the only possible path. But then we as believers soak that in and can reach a place where it's like, well, I don't want to make somebody uncomfortable with my beliefs. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I don't want anybody to say that I'm narrow-minded or that I'm judgmental, as if Jesus's words were our own. That we'll reach a place in our faith where it gets soft or it gets uncomfortable, and we just want to wish that maybe if something else works for somebody else, then maybe Jesus didn't quite mean this. But Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Period. So a question, let me speak to the believers, folks that have been around a little bit, have the faith in Jesus that he was who he said he was, and he really did die and he really did rise. Do we believe that Jesus is the only hope of the world? Because as much as there is a good God that has good plans for you, plans to prosper you and to see your life make so much of the goodness of God, there is also an enemy whose sole purpose is to see you miss that, bent on destruction. I have to mention that the enemy's strategy, the strategy of the enemy, is to see you experience isolation or disconnection. Now and forever. Now and all the way into eternity. To be disconnected, to not belong, to not have a place, to not have family, to not have the space that's yours, to be around your people, like-minded. And here's what's true. The way the enemy plans for us is he's not egregious about it. Like, the enemy never walks up and says, let me hand you a gun, you go shoot someone, because I hope most of us would be like, no, that's an awful thing to do. So instead, the enemy would just say, yeah, but do you need to go again this morning to church? Weren't you there last week? Haven't you given enough? Haven't you done the group thing before? Doesn't that person make you a little uncomfortable? Do you really want to have to do your hair? Do you really want to fight with your kids? It's just one baseball game. It's just one extracurricular event that becomes two, that gets easier to miss three, that reaches a place where suddenly we're taking more and more steps towards isolation and disconnection. And then it becomes, well, when Jesus said he's the only way, did he really mean that? I mean, did he really mean it that heavy? Like, if something's working for somebody else, like, wouldn't Jesus be good with that? The enemy never shows up and says, you should run because all this is fake. The enemy just plants these little seeds of, is it really that important? And we slowly step ourselves to a place where suddenly, while we know what Jesus said, because we're out of connection, out of fellowship, out of around people that are like-minded, like mission, moving the same direction in pursuit of getting closer to God, that we say, yeah, but did Jesus really mean that? And then we reach a place where it's like, yeah, well, I go to church regularly. I'm there once a month. And once a month over the course of years, 12 times a year, and we go at Christmas too, that's 13. God, we're giving you 13 hours out of the year. I don't understand why my faith doesn't feel more full. But slowly but surely, we step out, we back away, we lean away, and then we start to question and wonder. See, Paul was another early church leader. He hated Christians. He actually spent his life murdering them until Paul met Jesus and then became a church leader because Jesus changed his life. Paul was writing to an early church to remind them of how the enemy works and what they have to focus on. Paul said this in one of his letters to the early church, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I spent some time reading this personally this week. I just thought it was so relevant. Paul said, for I delivered to you, I brought you the message as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ, that's Jesus, that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Paul was saying, remember, they predicted it. Remember, Jesus predicted it. Remember, Jesus executed it. It's all true. Guys, remember that this is where we find hope. This is where we find freedom, that if Jesus didn't die, then this is a silly game that we're playing. He continues the very next verse and says, and that he appeared to Cephas. Remember, guys, I'm not asking you to believe something that wasn't true, because then Jesus appeared. Then he appeared to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. In other words, again, James, Paul wasn't saying, believe something just because I tell you to. Paul was saying, if you question it, go talk to somebody that saw the resurrected Jesus. And then some of them have fallen asleep, all right? So make sure you catch them while they're still alive. That's important. You can't talk when they're dead. Verse 7, then he appeared to James. That's his brother. The very letter we've been studying. Jesus appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And then it was just a couple verses later that Paul reminded them of what's true about all of those things. He said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, if that didn't happen, then not even Jesus has been raised. And if Jesus has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Paul was saying, guys, if Jesus didn't do what he said he did, if Jesus wasn't seen by so many eyewitnesses, if Jesus wasn't alive, then any of us, including in the year 2020, that show up to a Christian church on Sundays and celebrate his resurrection, boy, we are totally punked, man. We're a bunch of fools. We're a bunch of weirdos. if it's not true. But that's why Paul, and that's why James was saying, guys, remember. Remember what he said. Remember what he did. And remember what it means. Back to James' mic drop moment. He's doing so much encouraging to young believers, so much encouragement to the early church, so much challenge, calling them out, calling them toward, calling them up towards the ways of Jesus, that he wraps up all of that encouragement by saying, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. In other words, let me camp here for just a minute. James was not suggesting that if we bring someone to church, if we get them back in a group, if we get them plugged in, that you and I are saving their souls. James isn't suggesting that you and I are covering the multitude of sins in their lives. Remember, James was writing through the lens of his half-brother having just done that for the world. So James was writing to encourage them, saying, guys, remember that people will sometimes find themselves walking away from what's true, wandering from truth, stepping away from what they know is right. Now, don't misunderstand what James is saying. To place your faith and trust in Jesus secures and rescues your soul from the penalty of sin now and into eternity. Nothing can undo the power of Jesus' resurrection. Nothing can steal from you the truth that your soul has been redeemed and the work of Jesus in your life. Nothing, nothing. But the enemy will slowly cause us to take steps so that we'll live in such a way as if we're lost, wandering, disconnected, isolated, alone, confused, questioning. James was saying, here's the encouragement. Live out. This is what his whole letter was about. And he gets to the very end and he says, guys, remember the wanderers. Remember the lost. Remember those that are missing out on their purpose. Remember those that are missing out on the power of what God is doing. Remember those that have forgotten how good what my brother did is for us in our lives. Remember them. And I think there's the temptation for a lot of us in this feel-good culture, not wanting to step on toes culture, is to say, well, okay, if it works for you, it works for you. And I don't want to be too pushy. I don't want to be over the top. And there's part of us that reaches a place that we miss our purpose when we don't live our lives to see people come alive to Jesus. You and I, as believers, church on all campuses, tuning in online, will miss what God's doing in us if our lives don't reflect what God did in us. How do I know that? Because it's actually in the very character of God to leave the 99 in pursuit of the one. It's who he is. Need I remind you that who he is matched exactly what he did for me, for you. That in our sin, in our wandering, in being lost, Jesus came to meet us, to remind us, death couldn't hold me, so it's not going to hold you. If I could sum up today, I wonder if a lot of us that show up regularly and wonder why we're in this dry season or a season that feels empty or a season where our faith feels like it's missing or lacking something, I wonder if it's because the most satisfying thing you can experience in life is seeing a soul find rescue. And for some of us tuning in on every campus, the rescue of the soul may need to be ours. Maybe there's never been a moment that you've recognized or called out to Jesus to say, God, I am a broken, sinful person. But if it's true that you died to pay my sin debt, my sin punishment, and the grave couldn't hold you, that you rose from it and came alive, then by trusting you that it's real, that it's true, I have so many questions and I'm gonna get it wrong, but I'm gonna trust you and commit my life to understanding more about who you are. If you've never tasted and felt that, I wonder if that's what your soul is longing for, to come alive to Jesus. But for the rest of us, James wrote lots of encouragement and challenge to the early church, but he mic dropped the moment to say, make sure our life and mission matches the character of God. So live and look for the wanderer. Live and look for the lost. Get near to the hurting. Be near to the broken. Get near to people that are struggling. And that's going to take a commitment. Not of us walking out of this place and walking up to friends that aren't living a lifestyle that matches God's, whacking them over the head with the Bible and say, get right. But to lovingly get close, to encourage, to walk with, to invite, to be there in the mountaintops and the valleys, that says, you know what, I've had a God that walked with me, and I want you to know that I'm walking with you. Because that's who our God is. And if it's who our God is, it's who we ought to be. Another way to summarize this big idea is kind of a picture of one of our values here at Bridgepoint. Found people, find people. If you've discovered, been found by God, tasted of a grace that says, as far as I ran, as broken as I've been, as sinful, as much as I did things that I know did not honor God, God would love me enough to pay my way to know him and experience life now and forever. If God could do that for me, then I want to live my life to see God do it in others. I want found people. As a found person, I want to find people to know that there's hope for their soul. I want people to know that they're loved by God. I want people to know that they're forgiven by God. I want people to know that God has grace for them. I want people to know that God sees them. I want people to know that they're not too far gone, that they're not forgotten, that they're not too messed up, too broken, too empty, or too cast aside, but instead that there's a God in heaven that went to the ends of the earth, to physical death, defeating sin and death forever, so that they, we, I, you might live. That's a process. Okay, so don't hear me saying that this is some kind of snap of the fingers, flip of a switch, that every invite, every encouraging word, every loving act you do will instantly illuminate somebody's life towards the ways of Jesus. But I think if we don't ever take a moment to remind ourselves that James is calling us out, toward, and up, we'll settle into a comfort of saying, I don't want to offend anyone. But see, that's why we do things at Bridgepoint like Fan Day. Put on a jersey, rep your team, but then tell your friend, I'm buying you breakfast, come to church with me. I'm buying you lunch, come to church with me. I'll keep the kids for a date night for you, but you gotta come to church with me. Bribe them, just keep it legal, okay? Just come to church with me. And what I promise you is that Chris next week will give a message of hope, of gospel truth, of the good news that Jesus died and rose again and offers life to us, that will leave you challenged, encouraged, and hopeful. So who have you not seen in a minute? Who needs to know that God sees them and loves them? Who needs to be taken out to breakfast? Get them here, do whatever it takes. But I want you to understand sympathetically that some of those relationships take lots and lots of time, years and years of time and prayer and invite and encouragement. But if we're not careful and we get comfortable And it feels like a lost cause or stepping on a toes or being too pushy or narrow-minded. Then we stop reflecting the character of God, who allowed his love to be characterized as almost reckless in the pursuit he went after for you and I. Let's be a church that embraces the mic drop, walk off moment of James that says, we're gonna be about the wonder. We'll be about the lost. We'll be about the long-term investment that all may know how loved by God they are. Would you pray with me? God, I keep reflecting on the power of our worship today. The grave was never gonna hold you. The grave was never gonna hold you, and it didn't. Your tomb, Jesus, is still empty to this day. And by simply grabbing a hold of it as best and as imperfectly as we can, that grave's never gonna hold me. It's never gonna hold us because you're alive, Jesus. So on grand opening Sundays, on Jersey days like Fan Day next week, on average Sundays and average Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and all the average days, God, may we be a people that remember the wanderers because, God, you remembered us. Thank you, Jesus, for your rescue and for every heart, for every soul hearing this word, experiencing this word. May we have just enough courage to trust you today, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you sent your Son, that we were worth the life of God so that we could live. In Jesus' name, amen.
My wife likes to tell the story of the frog in the pot. If you put a frog in a pot of hot water, he will jump out quickly because he knows it's hot. But if you put a frog in a pot of cold water and slowly turn up the heat, he'll cook himself. Why? Because he got acclimated and comfortable. We can be like the frog. If we aren't careful, we can get too comfortable and forget God's purpose for us. So let me ask you, if you believe Jesus is the hope of the world, are you letting it define your life? Are your actions showing it? Who is one person you can share this message with who needs to know the Savior you know? Don't forget, next week we have a special guest speaker. Chris Dew will be bringing a powerful testimony of God's redemption during our Fan Day celebrations. I promise you, you don't want to miss it. So try and catch it live on a campus, and if you can, think about inviting that one person to join you. Have a great week, everyone.